Well, thank you, worship team. It's great to sing those songs and just kind of get lost in the greatness and the vastness of God. And I was just reminded there as I was worshiping just how big God is. And indeed, we can cast our worries and anxieties to Him. So great to have you here this morning. Love you guys as we continue our series in the book of Daniel. And how can a Christian be salt and light in our society? Amongst the shifting culture that we live in, how can we remain true to our convictions and yet at the same time influence our world for good? That becomes a difficult thing to navigate. For example, a couple of years ago, the Calgary Herald, you know, largest circulation newspaper in Calgary, ran an opinion poll of its readers. And they asked one simple question. This was the question: should an evangelical Christian be banned from running for public office? Notice they didn't ask, should an atheist be banned? Should a Buddhist be banned? Should a Muslim be banned? Should any other worldview be banned? They asked, should an evangelical Christian be banned from running for office? And, you know, there was an uproar around that as many of us reacted to this simple opinion poll question. But it raises the question, how did we get this posture of people considering us to be full of judgment and hate, and that Christians, because of their core convictions, can't serve the larger public? How do Christians stand up for their convictions, remain true to those, and yet be full of genuine love for all people, regardless of whether they believe with those convictions or not? And perhaps the most difficult place to do that today in our society is the high schools and college campuses in North America. Why don't we put a picture of Isabella Chow up there? Isabella Chow is a student at University of California, Berkeley. She's 20 years old. She was elected as a student senator, and she's facing calls for resignation because she abstained from a vote that this student senate was having around the issue of gender biology. Is it something that's determined by at birth, or is it a matter of a person's choice? And she says, quote, "As a Christian, I personally do believe that certain acts and lifestyles conflict with what is good, right, and true." And so she abstained from this vote of the student senators, and so there was calls for her resignation. The student newspaper wrote an editorial and said she's got to step down if she doesn't align her views. She offered to write sort of her defense, but they refused to publish that. They called a public meeting, and hundreds of college students showed up at this public meeting. Why don't we have a watch at this meeting, kind of 2 minutes of this meeting. Let's take a look.
Week's Senate agenda appeared to be business as usual, but this week's meeting was anything but normal. After making anti-LGBTQ+ statements last week, ASUC Senator Isabella Chow met with backlash. It was standing room only in the Senate chambers. Supporters of Chow and a vast majority of protesters spoke. ASUC tells us that over 100 public comments were made in the span of 3 hours.
Then maybe the senator who is sitting here right now, too, can as well. Right. We should not be the only ones demanding for your peer who has said these things going against the ASUC Constitution. I am ashamed of y'all sitting here who have not denounced her.
A petition circulated prior to the meeting calling for Chow to resign. Other calls included the possibility of a recall, as well as urging the ASUC to revoke sponsorship from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, who actively supported Chow. Undergrad, grad students, and even alumni took to the podium.
Tonight is not about bullying Senator Chow, but making our campus and wider community understand the impacts of invalidating and demeaning rhetoric. Tonight is not about free speech, but about the separation of prejudice and personal beliefs with institutional policy. Tonight is not about dismissing the Christianity as universally toxic, but about validating the experience of those at the hands of bigots who have cowardly hid behind religion to justify their actions.
Supporters of Chow also spoke at the beginning of the meeting and left midway. A huge banner draped over the back of the chambers read, "Senator Chow, resign now."
Would you all not agree that conservatives and Christians on campus are not marginalized groups? Who is to stand in solidarity with us if the representatives that we choose to represent us are purged from their party and threatened with expulsion and recall vote the moment they decide to abstain on a Senate resolution that they do not agree with?
Okay. So there, you've got this issue that they're debating, and the call is for her resignation. And as you saw, that people stood up again and again to speak against her, and she's been all called all kinds of names, Nazi bigot, mental imbecile. She says, people give her the stink eye when she goes to class, and all around this one singular issue. And I found it interesting that the one speaker up there, he used the word "but." This isn't about bullying Senator Chow, but this isn't an issue of free speech, but. And then the reaction of the crowd when the one fellow stood in support of her from the University Christian Fellowship, and he said that Christians are a marginalized group, and the room broke out in laughter, like that was the funniest thing. Because they were thinking, no, Christians are the bullies. So where did this happen? Where did this shift in culture happen? See, how can we remain true to convictions and yet live in our culture at large? How can we go without losing our faith to a place like university? See, I have a pastor friend who says about UBC, he says, UBC is the place where Christians go to die. This idea that you go to a campus like that, and it could be any university, but this idea that, your faith dies because you get caught up in this wave, in this tide of secularism, and you end up giving in in terms of your own worldview or your own beliefs. So what's the answer? Well, we know that playing church isn't the answer, right? Dabbling in Christianity isn't the answer. We either need to jump in with both feet to follow Jesus, or we will be swept away by this tide of secularism in our culture. See, we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's not going to work. We can't have one foot saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, and the other foot saying, I'm going to follow the world. Because eventually there's friction between the world and Jesus. And we've got to decide which direction we're going to walk. And I believe the book of Daniel has lots to speak to us on this issue. So I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, or turn on your mobile device, Daniel chapter 1. We started the book last week as we looked at the first seven verses. And we saw how 10,000 men were taken captive, that King Nebuchadnezzar came the 1,300 kilometers from Babylon to Jerusalem. He took siege of the city. He burnt it. Stole items out of the temple, took those items back to Babylon. They put them in their temple of the god of Marduk. They imprisoned or took as prisoners of war these 10,000 men. And then they ended up choosing kind of the brightest and the best out of these 10,000 and enrolled them in the Harry Potter School of Magic Babylon version. And they ripped away their own customs, their own culture, took them from their homeland, perhaps forced them to be eunuchs, and then brainwashed them into Babylonian thinking. But in verse 8, we read this word. What's the first word you got in your Bible? Shout it out. But in spite of all this that happened to Daniel and his buddies, but Daniel resolved. Let's begin reading verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young man who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Okay. Does this strike anybody as a bit odd? Here they're enrolled in this Babylon university. They're learning this occultic education. They've got their names changed. They've had perhaps their gender changed. But now Daniel and his buddies decide to draw the line in the sand around the food. They said, we're not going to eat from the king's table. We're not going to have the steaks and the Chardonnay. Like, what's up with that? You know? I'm not sure exactly, you know, a couple speculations. Perhaps the food and the wine had been offered as part of the sacrifices, the pagan sacrifices to the idols. So maybe that this food has been offered to the idols. And so Daniel and his buddies are like, hey, we're going to have no part of that. We're not eating this food offered to idols. It's also possible that this food was unclean according to the Levitical laws. You know, that perhaps, again, they wouldn't want to partake of anything that wasn't kosher. Or a third reason, and kind of reading between the lines, and I'm wondering if there's something on with the food here that associates it with King Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of like covenant loyalty. That when you're eating at this table with the king, that means you're in agreement with the king. Like, it doesn't say that there, but again, I'm just wondering if they're kind of refusing to eat, in a sense saying, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not submit to your overlordship of our lives. You know, we're not sure why, but these four guys refuse the food and the drink, and they decide to go on this 10-day plant-based diet. And I love how he approaches this and how he wins the favor of those in authority. That he speaks to Ashpenaz. He's not obnoxious with them. He just shares his conviction. I can't eat of the royal food. And Ashpenaz, the chief of staff, he's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place because he's got his boss, King Nebuchadnezzar. And as I read there, he says, I'm going to lose my head if the king finds about this. You know, and my guess is, again, reading between the lines, is that King Nebuchadnezzar never did find out about this experiment. That Daniel speaks quietly with Ashpenaz. These guys, they don't make a public proclamation of this. They're not going, you know, on the staging no food strikes. You know, they're not raising any placards that say, you know, real men don't eat meat. You know, they're not doing anything like that. He quietly approaches the chief of staff, asks him for permission. The chief of staff says, I'm in this dilemma. You know, what if you're not looking good? You know, if you don't eat this royal food and I get to lose my head over this. And then Daniel, no doubt, as he's thinking about this, praying about it, talking with his three buddies, they come up with an alternative beyond just eat the food, go along with it, or refuse to eat the food, don't eat it. They come up with maybe what we might consider kind of a third way. And they said, well, let's try this 10-day experiment. And in a sense, he's offering a win-win solution, because 10 days is short enough that if they kind of fall behind in the Babylonian training, if that mentally they're not fit or physically they're not fit enough for the training, that after 10 days they can cut off this experiment and say, hey, no, you got to get back and eating at the king's food. And likewise, after 10 days, if they're looking fine and doing well in their studies, that the chief of staff can let them continue on. And I find it interesting, like I said, that Daniel comes up with this third way. But sometimes you and I, we've got all sorts of moral choices that we need to make, ethical choices, spiritual choices that we face in life. And sometimes we're wondering, hey, do I participate, not participate? And sometimes we've got to, you know, just pray and seek God. And sometimes maybe God will give us some sort of an alternative, a third way that we can go in those in authority, whether it's a teacher at school or a boss at work, and say, well, what about this? You said it's got to be this way or that way, but what about this other alternative? And we can trust God that God will give us the favor of those in authority. And I was thinking about this Thursday and Friday morning as I'm working on my message and thinking, you know, of our culture at large and thinking about various issues. And I thought, what about on this area of homosexuality and that issue? You know, because I see two types of churches. Two types of churches. There's on one hand, there's the right-wing fundamentalist churches. And those churches, I would say they have a high view of the Bible. You know? And they are very much about biblical ethics and living according to the Bible. And that is their strength. But they're not so great at having a high view of people. In fact, when you sometimes talk to people from these right-wing fundamentalist churches, how they talk about the LGBT community is they refer to them as those people, kind of objectifying people, kind of having a low view of people, you know. And so they'll say things like, well, we love the sinner, but hate the sin. Do you know how audacious that is? Like, what if somebody said that about you? How would you feel? I mean, Jesus never said anything like that. And so these churches, they bring a strength around the Bible, but like I said, not necessarily what I perceive as a high view of people. And so sometimes I'll ask a pastor from a church like that, I'll say, do you ever go for coffee or go for lunch with somebody, you know, trans person, somebody, you know, from the gay community? And it's crickets. Then on the other side, we might have what we might call left-wing liberal churches. And those churches, when I go up to them, they've got a rainbow right on the front doors or a rainbow on the bathroom. And I would say those churches have a high view of people. At their best, it's a place of acceptance. If you're queer, you're welcome here. And they provide space for healing. But I find those churches don't necessarily have a high view of the Bible in the sense when I ask the pastor, have you grappled with some of the texts around sexual behaviors? And notice I said sexual behaviors. I didn't say sexual orientations, because there's no text that that refer to sexual orientations. But when I ask that question around sexual behaviors, again, I get crickets. Nothing gets said. And I'm just wondering if there's a third way between the right-wing fundamentalist churches and the left-wing progressive churches. That maybe even this conversation needs to be elevated beyond sexual orientation to spiritual orientation. That the important thing is that Jesus is Lord. Regardless of whether you're straight or you're gay or you're bi or whoever you are on the spectrum, that Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus is the Lord of all of a person's life, whoever they are. And I'm wondering to be, let's say, a third way church on this issue, if we could take the best of kind of the right wing churches in terms of a foundation of scripture, of being orthodox in our teaching, and the best of the kind of the left wing churches of radical inclusiveness, and combine those to be a community that follows the Bible and loves all people, genuinely loves all people. That straight or queer, you're welcome here. And if you think queer is a strange term, it's a favorite term among the LGBT community. I know 20 years ago it had some, you know, negative connotations, but I've gone to queer Christian events and that's a favored terminology. You know, I haven't thought a lot about this, and just was thinking of it in terms of Daniel and the way he looks at this, the eat or the non-eat issue. And I'd love your input on it, and if you've done some thinking or researching around it, or you can talk about it further in your D group. But we see here Daniel, as he wrestles with, do I eat, do I not eat? He comes up with this third alternative. And what I love about Daniel is he doesn't take the credit for it. As verse 9 says, now God caused the official to show favor. That is not up to Daniel's ingenuity that, oh, I come up with this 10-day experiment. But no, it's God who caused this thing to work out. Which means we've got to depend on God. When we navigate our culture, the issues that each of us face, perhaps in our own ethical areas or circumstances or situations that we're facing, we have got to rely and trust on God. And we've got to seek God on what we are meant to do, which means praying. Or perhaps, like Daniel, praying and fasting. The Daniel fast. We see it sometimes talked about in our culture at large. In fact, this actor, why don't we put him up on the screen there? You recognize him, Chris Pratt. You know, he's been in a few movies. He's now, in conjunction with our series, doing the Daniel fast. You know, and so we see here Daniel does it for 10 days. It seems to be he goes back to the royal food, and then later in the book we'll see that he takes 3 weeks that he does this Daniel fast. And now Chris Pratt is doing the Daniel fast for 3 weeks. And, you know, the word there, vegetable, means, you know, food grown from seed. And so basically the Daniel fast is to eat vegetables, fruit, grains. You know, that which comes from seeds, and to drink water. You know, to reduce it down, it means eliminating meat, dairy, and sugars out of your diet. What place does fasting have in your spiritual formation, in you seeking God? See, sometimes we kind of think of it as sort of an optional thing or something for those who are, you know, really tight with God. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he assumed that we would fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. You know, don't make a big deal about it. You know, don't let everybody know kind of thing. That the assumption was that those of us who are followers of him would fast. You know, and I realize that sometimes people, you know, expand the spectrum of fasting from certain things, you know, and so particularly around Lent, people talk about, you know, fasting from, let's say, social media. And if, again, social media could be an addiction, that could be something that could be difficult to fast from. But it's getting really interesting in our society. I mean, I remember somebody saying to me and, you know, if this was you, don't be offended, but it is kind of funny. Somebody said to me, you know, when Lent was starting, they said, I'm fasting from anxiety this year. And so I joked, well, are you going to start worrying, you know, on Easter Sunday? You know? What does it mean for you and I to deprive ourselves of certain things, and particularly foods, particularly like to take sugar out of your diet, you know, to even do that for like 10 days like Daniel does here, you know? And maybe you want to try the Daniel diet. I would encourage you, don't try it for just a day or two or three, because you're going to be grouchy those first couple days. No, you will be, eh? You won't be fun to be around, you know? And your body will, you know, have some changes, you know, as you eliminate sugar and you eliminate meat if you're a meat eater and, you know, eliminate dairy out of your diet. You know, but by the fourth day, you'll be into the groove of it, you know? Or perhaps like Jesus, you know, who just drank water for 40 days. Maybe you don't want to do it for 40 days, but maybe for 24 hours, 48 hours. Again, it's not about diet. You know, and I know it's sometimes faddish, and I'm sure you can on Amazon buy books around the Daniel diet and all that kind of thing. But it's not about dieting as much as it is about seeking God. To seek God by depriving ourselves. It's tough to live as a Christian in a shifting culture. We face all sorts of temptations. We need God. We got to depend on God. And like Daniel and his friends, they face these temptations to defile themselves. But I love those first three verses that I read. But Daniel resolved. Or as the King James says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Or the NLT and the Message say, but Daniel determined. And may it said about you and I also that we resolved. Because you got to make that decision ahead of time, right? You got to make that resolution ahead of time. You know, before the guys at 5 o'clock or going to the bikini bar, you've got to know your answer ahead of time how you're going to respond, right? 5 o'clock is too late at that point. Before the girls at book club are going to be reading 50 Shades of Grey, you've got to decide before Thursday night's meeting how you're going to respond to that. You know, before the kids at high school are going to invite you to the party where alcohol and drugs are, you've got to decide before the invitation comes how you're going to respond, right? To resolve in your heart to know your convictions ahead of time, what you're going to say. Daniel knew the line in the sand, and for him it was the king's rich food. He said, I'm not going to cross this line. There's got to be another way. See, Daniel lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in him. Daniel was dragged from his home country and forced to live in Babylon, but Babylon did not get into him. And you and I, we can resolve. Because without godly convictions, we'll lose our integrity. Without godly convictions, we'll lose our identity. We'll get swept up in the culture at large as the culture attempts to rename us. See, the verses I read there referring to their names. Verse 11, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. They didn't answer to those names in class. Because when they got dragged from Jerusalem and got plopped down in Babylon as prisoners of war, they got renamed, as we talked about last week. And so in class, their teachers would call them by their new names. So Daniel would be called Belshazzar. See, the world will attempt to rename you, to get inside you, to change your attitudes and your behavior. But stand firm by your godly convictions. Daniel knew what his was. His name means the Lord is my judge. And he stood by that. Can you stand by your identity in Christ, knowing who you are? Well, let's keep reading. Let's see how this 10-day experiment, the third way he proposes, turns out. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand the visions and the dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, so Daniel does this one-on-one with the chief of staff. They say, hey, what about doing this 10-day experiment? Let's try it. This might be a third way. Let's do that. The four young men come out with flying colors, right? They come out physically stronger, as I just read, that they're healthier and they're stronger than the other guys who are part of Babylon University. They come out mentally stronger, that they're learning this knowledge and this wisdom, you know, which kind of raises the question, like, how did they remain true to their convictions as they're learning all this occultic stuff? Learning about the divinations, you know, and the sizes of the livers and how to interpret that and the stars and everything else that they were learning, you know? We don't know, but somehow they managed to stay in their faith, you know, which not only were they mentally stronger, that they could do well in these classes, you know, become first of the class, even in subjects they disagreed with, but that they could be spiritually stronger, that God blessed them in the midst of this. Which says to me, teenagers and young adults, that those of you who are in high school and in college and university, that you, together with a couple other friends, like Daniel had his three friends, that the four of you, or however many, you can stay strong in the Lord in the midst of a shifting culture. That yes, you might get mocked out. You know, hopefully it never happens to you what happened to Isabella Chow there in California. You know, that you have to sit in this room of hundreds of people just mocking you out. But that you can stand up for your beliefs. Stand up when the world mocks you, when the world mocks your worldview, when the world mocks your lifestyle or behaviors. You can stand above the crowd knowing your convictions are true, and God will give you the courage to do that. You young adults, you can go to KPU and SFU and UBC and anywhere else and remain true to the Lord. You don't have to die to your faith like so many others do, because God will honor your devotion, will honor your convictions. And we see here that he honors their Daniel work-wise too. That I read there that Daniel served, you know, there in the king's palace. And you know, as we keep reading through the book of Daniel, we'll see he had a long tenure there as a civil servant working in the government. He had all kinds of problems, challenges, persecutions that he faced. But he knew that God was his ultimate boss, who he answered to. And he went to work each day with that kind of a mindset. Verse 18, when it comes to the end of this 3 years of training, found it interesting, verse 19, the king talks to them and he found none equal to Daniel and his friends. So it almost seems like King Nebuchadnezzar is doing this oral dissertation with the guys who are graduating from Babylon University there. And like I said earlier, I'm wondering, as he's doing this oral dissertation, does King Neb, did he ever find out about that 10-day experiment? I mean, we have no idea. You know, he's bragging on these four young men. And no doubt I could just picture him kind of bragging to the citizens of Babylon and saying, hey, citizens of Babylon, here is the graduating class of 605 of BC they invaded. So 3 years later, 602 BC. This is the graduating class of 602 BC. Take a look at these fine young men. And there's no one finer than these four young guys here, you know? And he probably went on and on, waxing eloquently about how the training that they took and the learning of the literature of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and how they ate from the king's table and drank the king's wine. And I'm wondering if these four guys are just kind of standing there, kind of poker-faced, as King Nebuchadnezzar is going on and on. But on the inside, they're kind of laughing because they're thinking, King Neb, it had nothing to do with your teachers. Yes, we learned. Yes, we learned some stuff that we disagreed with, but we did our best. But we actually aren't who we are today because of your teachers. And we're not who we are today because of the food that you're bragging about and telling everybody about it. Because we actually didn't even partake of your food. You know, he may not know that, but they are who they are because of God. Right? God was the one who showed them the favor. God was the one who gave the idea with this 10-day experiment. God was the one who gave them the strength in the midst of giving up the king's royal food and giving up the wine, that they were stronger and better than they were before the experiment. That God, this whole thing is about God. That God is the hero of the story. And I'm sure they just kind of went along with the graduation ceremony, didn't protest, but knew inside that God had sent them and God had commissioned them, just like we commissioned our elders this morning, commissioned them to the calling that they had at Babylon University and serving in the king's civil service. And they were faithful to do their part. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants you and I to grow up. We're going to face trials. We're going to face testing. As that verse says, it's kind of like the pop quizzes that your teachers used to give you. You know, didn't you hate those pop quizzes? You show up in class one day, pop quiz. Well, sometimes God will give you a pop quiz. Now, it's not to make you fail. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested to refine you. As the verse I just read, he wants you to become mature and complete. He gives you pop quizzes, not as obstacles, but rather as opportunities for you to grow up, to be all that God has called you to be. And before those times of testing or trial come, you've got to be, you know, you've got to ensure that you have the right convictions in your mind and in your heart to say, this is what I believe. This is what I'm going to stand. This is the line I'm going to draw in the sand. For Daniel and his friends, it was that royal food. What is the royal food for you, for me, that you say, this is the line in the sand. I'm going to stand by my convictions, by the grace and power of God that I, Rick Beyer, resolve to blank. I'm going to stand here. And is there an area of your life right now that you're on this slippery slope, that you're compromising in some area, and like a slide, it's just going to speed up? You've got to determine today to say, hey, I'm going to put down this root. I'm going to put down this anchor to say, no, I am living according to my convictions. The world may call me to go that way, but I am not going to go that way if it goes against what God calls me to do. See, the world's going to call you to compromise. The world's going to attempt to confuse you, attempt to assimilate you, attempt to indoctrinate you, attempt to isolate you. That's why you and I need to have our core convictions in place. That when you get offered up, when I get offered up the king's food, whether in school or work, among friends, wherever it may be, that we say no. And we know what our resolution is to go forward in what God is calling us to do. So friends, you can go forward. You can go forward in the courage of the Lord. You can go forward with the convictions that come from the Lord. You can go forward against the way of the world that calls you to compromise, that calls you just to fit in and to say, I'm going to follow the Lord. See, the world will attempt to rename you, like we talked about last week with their names. The world will attempt to rename you. The world will attempt to claim you. The world will attempt to tame you. But you know, first and foremost, your identity is who you are in Christ. That's what you stand on. And your identity comes from Him. Your core convictions come from Him. And you say, well, Rick, I can't do this. I can't do this in my school. I can't do this in my family or work environment. I say, yes, you can. Because the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can bank on that. You count on that because His promises are true, as we sang about earlier. Because this book of Daniel points first and foremost to Jesus. Yes, we look to Daniel as an example, but the Bible is about Jesus, and that Jesus is the greater Daniel. Verse 8 I read, but Daniel resolved. He had this core conviction, but he messed up. He made mistakes. He was only human. You and I make mistakes too. But there is a greater Daniel, Jesus. He resolved not to defile himself, and he never did. He never messed up. He never sinned. And he is the greater Daniel. Daniel was dragged away from his home 1,300 kilometers from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jesus left his throne willingly. He left one dimension for another dimension to come to this earth as a human being. And he did this for you. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Just as Daniel stood before Ashpenaz, the chief of staff, and before King Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus stood before Pilate and King Herod. And he stood there as the sinless one. And he stood there refusing to compromise. And then Pilate and King Herod chose self over God's way. And they had Jesus whipped and beaten and crucified for you, for me, for this world, for us. And he came and he died for you. And he rose again. And because he's alive, you can live. You can live with resurrection courage. You can live with resurrection convictions. You can live with resurrection hope. You can trust in the one who will lead you. And he says to you this morning, trust me. Trust me in all matters. Trust me when you face these areas and you're wondering, do I go this way or do I go that way? And you're kind of, you know, wondering, what do I do here? Trust him. He will make a way. He will show you what to do. You can live as a devoted Christian in an ever-changing world. You can follow Jesus in the midst of this shifting culture. And even if you have to stand alone, like Jesus stood alone for you, He will give you the strength, give you the power to live that way. Trust Him, friends. Trust Him as you go forward with your godly convictions. Let me pray. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer? Some of us, we've been swept in the way of the world. We're living today this way, a Sunday Christian, but who are we going to be on Monday in the workplace or at school? I'm wondering, some of us, we just need to drive a stake down now, here. Let Jesus speak to you right now in that regard. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for the things we learned from these four teenagers. And ultimately, they point to you, Jesus. What you have done for us and what you are doing for us in our difficult circumstances, in the trials and the testing that we face. You go ahead. You are in control, and we can trust you. Thank you for this, Jesus. Amen.